Proverbs chapter 8, and starting at verse 24. And that's where we left off last time. And it's all about creation today and God's care for us individually, even though He's the creator of such big things. He also designed little old you and me. And He's so interested in little old you and me. And so we want to see that in the Word this day in Proverbs 8. Now, let's begin reading in verse 24 with the idea in our mind that actually wisdom is speaking here, but it's also Jesus speaking, because we know and have defined already as we've been going through Proverbs that Jesus really is wisdom, and in Him are hid all the riches of wisdom. We're told in Colossians, and 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that God has made Jesus Christ to us wisdom, along with many other things. And so let's begin to read. And the Lord here is talking about creation. And it says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there, says the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Word of God, the living Word of God, and in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so He was there. He has no beginning and no ending. When He prepared the heavens, when the Father prepared the heavens, I was there already. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ was there. At the beginning of the foundations of the earth, at the decree that the water should not pass His commandment. Now we know that God began with the earth, and the earth was there without form or void, and His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That actually every mountain, every twig, every tree, every stone, it was all under water. Of course, the twigs and the stones weren't there yet. But the form of the earth as a solid mass, just under water. There was no anything except water. And as He moved upon the face of the waters, His Spirit hovering and loving. And so the Creator. Now, we do want to establish Jesus as the Creator in a very, very vivid, straightforward way from the Gospel of John. And let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. I love to quote this. I just quoted part of it a minute ago. But I want you to see this with me because of the connections with the Old Testament and the creation that God brought. We'll see that Jesus was totally involved. The Scriptures actually tell us that the worlds were made through Him, through Jesus Christ. So we're going to John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. John 1, 1. And so we read John 1, 1. In the beginning, now go back in your mind to the beginning, before anything was, just it's the beginning. The beginning. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. He always was, as we were just mentioning a minute ago. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Very important word here, light. As we go back to the Old Testament in a minute to Psalm 104, we want to make a light connection because Jesus is the light of men. He is the light of men. He actually said, I am the light of the world. That's what he said. And then he said later, you are the light of the world, because we accept Jesus into our hearts. And you can do that at age 3 or 2 or whatever, probably more like 3, you understand more. And then you see that light comes in to convict us of our sins, like a giant flashlight, to confess our sins back up to him, to accept him as Savior, and then his light is there not only exposing our sins so we can repent from it, but also flowing through us to help others come to him. And so this word light is very important in the New Testament and in the Old as creation came. And so we'll be coming back to that word. But we did want to establish here in the scriptures that the word of God here, the word was in the beginning and was God, is actually Jesus Christ. And so let's look at verse 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he was full of grace and truth. Now let's make the connection actually in the word of God here with Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth connected to the word came by Jesus Christ. And so there you are. There's your proof text. There's your logical deductions to let you know that Jesus Christ is the word. And the word, again, from verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he was the light. The light of men. So let's make that connection now to the creation story with Jesus being the light right here, as we see in John 1:1. Let's go ahead back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and talk about this wonderful creation with great design and great methods that God has created to actually give us water, the very essence of life. And so we go back to Psalm 104, verse 1. Now it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And so he is that light, the light of men, and also the light that stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 3, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. I love the poetry that's in the King James translation. It's good to read from several translations to get different sides and bends and then work it together in our minds. But I do love the poetry of the King James. He makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. It's beautiful, beautiful. This idea in the first part of verse 3, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. Now he began with the water. He was hovering and he moved upon the face of the waters, his spirit. And then from inside of the water, he began a work. His chambers, his dwelling place, his building of a foundation in the waters. And I see his big hands, you know, just going into the water and just going for it and speaking it into existence and talking to it and making it stable, that we can stand on the earth today and spin around at 1,000 miles an hour and not feel it, unless you take anesthesia, then you can feel it going round and round. Anyway, so there it is. And he's doing this, laying the beams of his chambers in the waters. That's important for a little later. Now in verse 4 it says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Angels are very fast, like a licking flame, and also angels have been known to bring judgment, like at Sodom and Gomorrah, and even guarding the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve couldn't get back in there after they sinned. So angels are ministers. But you know what it says about angels in the last verse of Hebrews 1? It says that his angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto, to serve, the heirs of salvation, and that's you. And so each one of us will have guardian angels. He gives his angels charge over us, Psalm 91, actually to bear us up in their hands. That's why many commentators refer to angels as God's hands, because he's there to pick you up. They're there to minister to you. The angels came and ministered to Jesus after the temptation in the wilderness and really made him feel better. And so what a blessed thing that is. Now we get back to creation, which is our subject, and we go and see verse 6. You cover it. Verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. And there's this earth, and then what he'll make afterwards is the new heaven, the new earth. Thou coverest with the deep as with a garment. And so back to the deep, the salt water. We're talking about the salt water here, the deep that's covering every mountain. The waters stood above the mountains. Then verse 7, at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. And so you then hear the voice of the Lord like sounding like thunder. Something like that, anyway. And then the waters receding from the mountains to bring the dry land. The waters fled. They made the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. I should be able to say specific. No. That's what I want to say. But it's the Pacific Ocean. And all of the little seas and inlets, right? And so he did that with the voice of his thunder. So it's like my grandmother told me when I was a kid, whenever you hear thunder, it's the Lord speaking. And sometimes, as my grandfather said, clearing his throat. And then he speaks. And so that's really kind of a biblical thing. I thought that was kind of a fairy tale that my grandparents told me, but then I started studying the Word. And it says here about his thunder causing the waters to flee back from covering all the mountains. Now, it says, we're still talking about salt water here. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So God has set the bounds of the oceans so that people can build a house on the beach and be pretty much assured that in the morning it won't be gone. And you can go down and put your pinkies, 10 little toes, to wiggle in the sand, in the ocean. And you can know that this is as far as it's coming, pretty much, except for tides. God did that. God's the author of that. Job points that out too. And that has always been a blessing to me to think about that. So he sets the bounds of the oceans. Now we begin to talk about fresh water. We really need fresh. How many need fresh water? Oh, yeah. That's everybody. So he says he sends the springs into the valleys, verse 10, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls, or the birds of the heaven, have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills. Now here it is. He waters the hills with the fresh water. How's the fresh water get here? He waters the hills from his chambers, from the salt water. He waters the hills from the salt water. Wow. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Now let's talk some science first. You learn this in school. The sun beats down on the ocean, and the ocean evaporates up into clouds, forms clouds. Now, scientists tell us that some clouds hold as much as 2 tons of water. Now, how would you like to have a rain when 2 tons of water was dropped on you all at once at the same time? Johnny that's praying for rain will pray no more if that happened, because he'll be with the Lord in heaven. 2 tons of water right on your head. But God designed the cloud, and this is a miracle. You can, see through clouds. Well, it becomes fog and comes down, and you can see sometimes. And then sometimes you got to be careful on the freeway. But God can actually put all this tonnage of water inside one of those clouds and then cause it to drop little tiny drops because he doesn't want to hurt Johnny. Johnny's going, please, God, send rain. And now Johnny can go, oh, here's the drops. And it's very gentle. It's very good. And of course, it gets to be cats and dogs sometimes. But that's kind of neat when it happens, too. The Lord is bringing the rain to bring water to the earth for seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And it's a miracle, and it's beautiful. But what good would it be if the evaporation happened and the cloud was formed and then it just dropped little drops back on the ocean and never got to the land where the springs need to be, where the wild donkeys can quench their thirst? And so the Lord sends the wind, and the wind blows the cloud. And when you have a storm, you usually have some wind. God does that. And the cloud comes into San Bernardino for a while and drops some of its droplets. It still has lots of water left. And then it moves on to Riverside, or whatever's first, Riverside, then San Bernardino. But let's not forget Anaheim. And so the Lord rains on Anaheim and moves to Riverside, then moves to San Bernardino and drops little drops down. And that's the way he does it. And it's what they explain in school, is the evaporation cycle that happens to water the earth and to give us water. But this is the way God sees it. Back to verse 3. This is our God, our creative God. Verse 3, Psalm 104. Who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, meaning the salt water, the ocean. He's there. He's going to start this cycle now. And look what it says next. Who makes the clouds his chariot. And so this speaks to us that the cloud is going to be a movable item that God's created. It's his chariot. You can picture God driving his chariot. Let's see. Johnny was praying this morning in San Bernardino. I got to go to San Bernardino today in my chariot. And so he takes that cloud to San Bernardino. And look what it says next. He even gives us the means of the movement. As we have the last clause in verse 3, who walks upon the wings of the wind as the wind comes up. So this was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And this is God explaining to you what the meteorologist explained to you in school today. This is God's work. He is our creator. He is our caregiver. And we sure enough do need water. 70% of your body is made up of water. And so God's in his chariot with the wind behind him, bringing that which you need to you. He's amazing. He is beautiful. He's our comforter. That's whatever better word can we use? Holy Spirit, Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help you, provide your water, and to bring you Jesus, to take you to the operating room. God is our God, and he's a great God. Amen? Now, we have lots of songs about this. And what songs say is this. God is really, really big. He made the universe. It's huge. It's at least 15 billion light years big, and they've gone further than that now with the Hubble telescope. But he's also just made little old you. And you are very, very important to him. And that's what we have next in Proverbs 8. So let's go to Proverbs 8, back to Proverbs 8. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, verse, we left off at verse 30. So let's read verse 30. It says this, "Then I was by him." Jesus says, "I was by the Father as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Oh, how the Father delights in the Son." A couple of times in the New Testament, we have the Lord God speaking from heaven concerning his Son Jesus and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father just delighted in his only Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He is God himself. And they had such a communion and fellowship together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They counseled together about how they were going to save you in Acts chapter 2 by the predeterminate counsel of the Godhead. Christ came and died for you on the cross. And so this is a wonderful trio. And not really a trio, because the Lord our God is one God. It's the three in one. People have used an egg to describe that, the shell, the yolk, and the white, but it's all an egg. They're one. And they decided to take care of you through the blood of the second person of the Godhead, the only begotten Son that God sent. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a gift of God. Just a total wonderful, awesome gift. The Creator himself came to actually die for you. For you as a person, to make you able to walk in the Christian life and to one day go to heaven to be with him forever. What could be more awesome than that? The demonstration of God's love for us. And so every day the Father was delighting in the Son. And then Jesus, talking again, says, verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons and daughters of men. So the Father's delighting in the Son, and the Son, in same proportion, is delighting in you and I, in the habitable places of the earth. That word has always jumped out of the Bible at me, because we know we have our commercials on TV and desires many times. You know, if I go away to a desert island, but I wouldn't go with Tom Hanks to a desert island, and I say that for anybody that saw Castaway. Anyway, because it was miserable. He had a toothache and there was no dentist there. He's looking for Spalding and he had Wilson. Anyway, so there you are on a desert island. You picture this, see, and you're sitting in a hammock and you've got an iced tea. And there's a beach with nobody on it for 30 million miles either way. And you're just laying there. And they make you think that that is where you ought to be. But you see, Jesus knows better. He knows that the real design and the beauty is being with other people that know the Lord, and people that don't know the Lord that need to know the Lord, and to be actively involved with God appointments. And God brings appointments wherever you go, vacation or no. And if you're smart, you'll pray for him to go with you and to actually be involved with whoever he wants you to be involved with. In a restful way, because he always makes it rest. He says, you know, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We had an experience with this whole drama that I'm trying to explain on our last vacation, which was just a few weeks ago. So we went to go on this vacation, and there was a church there, and we wanted to go to church Wednesday night, but the church was closed. And so we're going, oh man, gotta miss church. but we ended up at a restaurant where the pastor and his wife owned the restaurant of the church. It was a God appointment. And before we left, the Lambeths told us, they said, now look for those God appointments on your vacation. And the flesh in me went, you know, I'd rather rest. But then, of course, the Spirit smote my heart and said, man, you don't want to miss anything that God's got for you. And how the Lord brought such refreshing, because we were desirous to go to church and to be edified and built up, but the pastor was gone. But the Lord knew where he was. He was cooking dinner for us at the restaurant. They own the restaurant. And then the Lord made it so all the people left the restaurant except us. And so we got to fellowship with the pastor and his wife, and they gave their testimony. We had a glorious time of church. We had church and fulfilled that need. He saw that need we had to be in the habitable places of the earth, to be with people. And wow, this has become so real to me again through the operation thing, because all of your prayers and your shining faces in my face and saying things that were prophecy and saying things like, you're going to be okay, man. This is going to work out. And God is with you. I had Williams, our Spanish pastor, his son, how old is William? He's about 8 years old, 10 years old. Anyways, he's a little boy. He wrote me a sermon. This kid's going to be just like daddy, I'm telling you right now. It was amazing. He said, dear Pastor Mark, I know you're sick, but don't worry about it. He says, if you die, you're going to heaven. So, I mean, he's just preaching it. And you know, to have peace before surgery and stuff like that, that's where you got to be. You just got to say, well, if this is my time, this is my time. If I'm going to get the daisies to push up and, you know, and buy the farm and all the things that happen, then so be it. Here we go. You know, and when you get there, then the peace comes, because it's a win-win situation. And so little William was preaching his guts out about that on this card he wrote for me. And so William was telling me he's going to be a preacher. He's preaching at home already, going for it. So where was I going with this? I'm getting off the subject. So Jesus delights in us, and this is amazing. God delights in him, and he delights in us. But not only that, let's turn to John 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23. Jesus is praying just before he goes to the cross, and he's praying about the oneness that we have in Christ, this wonderful thing of the body of Christ and the beauty of praying for one another, loving each other, dwelling in the habitable places of the earth, being like flocks and herds and just being together, you know, Calvary Anaheim and Calvary East Anaheim and the Open Door and all these little flocks are part of the larger body of Christ, and they're a body in themselves also, loving each other, working with each other, praying for each other, and rooting for each other. Jesus says, I and them, and that's so true. Jesus is inside us as we ask him to come in. He says, and you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that we're all together one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the Father delights in Jesus, and Jesus delights in us. And here we see in this prayer that the Father actually loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's heavy, and that's awesome to discover in your own life. That, you know, this one girl, when in our first Bible study, came to me and says, Mark, does Jesus love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? And I said, you know, I don't know the answer to that. Let me get back with you. And then the Lord gave me this scripture. God doesn't just love you as much as he loves John the Baptist. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And so this knowledge and this revelation is deep and wide and thick and beautiful. It's awesome to know that. He's very particularly involved with your life in such a way that he thinks about you all day and all night. He doesn't sleep or slumber. So while you're sleeping it off, whatever it is, maybe chocolate cake, the Lord is thinking about you all night. And he's that intimate. Yes, he's huge. Yes, he's big. He measured the universe with the span of his hand. He's giant. He's got a huge brain, way better than any computer they'll ever invent. But at the same time, he's thinking particularly about your problems today and answering your problems and showing you where the pastor is when there's not a church service. And those types of things that are very, very picky, small, particular for you. And this is just who he is, and he wants you to know that. He's real big, and yet he's real personal. And so when we think of the deist movement during the revolutionary time, which George Washington was not a part, I repeat, not a part of, he was, you read the prayers of George Washington, he's praying in the mighty name of his personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can get those things from Smithsonian Institute, where Peter Marshall went to get his references to write his book, The Light and the Glory. George Washington was a Christian, not a deist. A deist believes that God's up there somewhere, and he put everything in motion, but he's not personal. He doesn't hear your prayers. He's too busy. Those kinds of thinkings. But you see, the Bible teaches exactly opposite of that, casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. He cares particularly. And I do want to exhort you, because of my late experience here with the prayers of the saints and how important that is and how I could feel those prayers, that you get on prayer lists when you have a problem. You go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for prayer. You are important to them. You're important to God. You can go to the prayer room. There's an elder in the prayer room to pray for you, Jerry Jackson, with oil. And there was prophecy over him by one of our missionaries, Victor Alfonso, that he had the gift of healing. And we've seen it in action. My wife had something on her toe she couldn't get rid of. She tried everything. She finally went to the prayer room and asked Jerry to pray for her, and it cleared right up. There's a gift of healing in operation in that prayer room. You can come to all the elders on the third Tuesday of any month at 6:30 through about 10 or whatever. The elders are out in the front foyer. And whenever, anyone walks in to be anointed with oil, to sit in a chair in the middle of the room and have all the elders pray for them, we stop everything, and we are glad to do it. Because Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer, quoting the Old Testament, and that is what is most important to us. So you're never interrupting a business meeting. We're waiting for you. So you just come in and all the elders will pray for you. And most of us carry oil with us. And I left mine in my office because I put it in my pocket because I prayed for somebody last service, so it's in my office, but it's not far. But I usually carry it right here in my Bible, right here, and we're ready to pray. And get prayer. There's prayer requests you can fill out and put in the prayer request box. And then the women of the church pray for your prayer request. Then the men of the church pray for your prayer request, and then Sherry prays for every prayer request as I take them home from the men's prayer meeting. And so there's way powerful, wonderful places to pray. Don't be without the body of Christ when you go see the doctor. Go to the Lord. Get the body of Christ praying for you. And of course, I'm passionate about this now because of what's happened to me. It's amazing and wonderful, and I thank God, and I thank God for you. I thank God for your prayers. I thank God for the way God designed it, that we are delighted in by him, and he wants us to delight in each other. says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so it is with the Father to the Son. The Father delights in the Son, and the Son delights in us. And then the Son says to us, love one another as I have loved you in the same way. And so we're to delight in each other and to see the good things about each other and praise God for each other. And that's the way it ought to be. And so that's the way it has been for us. And we thank God for you, wonderful people. And may you just always ask for prayer. Don't forget. Wonderful. Okay, now let's go on back to Proverbs 8 and finish this chapter, because after revealing to us these delights and now the love, we want to go back to Proverbs 8 and see now the request that the Lord brings to us because of these truths, his request for us. Proverbs chapter 8, and just finishing that proverb, verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Now I want to give you the tone of voice that I really feel is here. You can read a scripture in any tone of voice you want to, and but to understand the context of all that we've seen, talking about the delights that he has, or the delights he has in the sons of men, coming and flowing from the Father to the Son to us. May I say that he's saying, oh children, listen to me, hear me, speaking as a loving Father to us. For blessed, blessed, truly blessed and overflowing with life are they that keep my ways. Oh, hear instruction. I made you just like I made the stars and the earth and the chambers of the earth and the water system to give you water. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me, and look at this next clause, wrongs his own soul. Wrongs his own soul. That is why God makes rules. That is why God puts different things on our hearts. He does not want you hurt. He doesn't want you hurt in a relationship. He doesn't want you hurt by too much whatever. And you can make the list as well as I don't want to bore you with it today. But there's a list of stuff that will kill you. And so he says, look, listen to me. Please listen to me. And go with my way, because you will be blessed. And you'll be able to enter into this plan that I have for you instead of wronging your own soul. And of course, directed by the enemy, wrong you right to death. All that hate me, those that get bitter against God and begin to hate him, actually love death. And so you begin to understand in some of the youth movements that they have skulls all up and down their legs. Somehow they've got this dementia, that's the wrong word, a focus, fetish for death. And some of them even call themselves death rockers. I'm rocking on into death, I guess. And so there's this love, this being caught up in the ideas of death. That's where wronging your own soul leads. And then you make a band and call it the Grateful Dead. I'm really grateful that I'm dead, you know, kind of thing. And it's just hurting yourself, those around you, all that's good in the world and all that God wants to do. And so the warning, and we so want to keep the instruction of the Lord at the top of our minds, the top of our hearts. Lord, talk to me. Talk to me, Lord. And he is so excited about that. And he will say to you, please talk to me too. Let's talk. Let's talk. Our first bulletin was Jesus and a man sitting on a step talking to each other. And it was just a precious thing to think about, because that is where the life is. He who finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And so that's where we want to be. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. All right. Now, let's go ahead and pray. And then I want to do one more special thing with you before we have our last song. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your power and might. You've got big arms, great muscles, broad shoulders, and you have done it all. And Father, thank you that you're also very personal. Lord, we know and believe your word is perfect. You put these very personal scriptures and personal instruction right next to creation in here in Proverbs 8, the book of wisdom. And so, Lord, we would take the wisdom, Lord. We want to run with that wisdom. We want to, Lord, allow you to be so very personal with us and bring all of our concerns and cares to you, Lord, in prayer and thanksgiving. And, Lord, thank you that the peace that passes understanding will rule and guard our hearts in that case. And we thank you, Jesus. And, Father, we just pray now that you would just feel free to love us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us, and we'll just love you the more and the more. May your love abound more and more in our lives, in our church. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, prayer room's open for you. Jesus said his house shall be called a house of prayer. May the Lord bless you today. God just keep leading you and taking care of you like he always is. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.